All right. our message, or the message this morning, I'd like to continue talking about the principles of warfare. So we talked about objective, offensive, concentration. We talked about security, cooperation, communication, knowledge of the enemy. This morning, I would like to talk about three things: mobility, pursuit, and obedience. Mobility, pursuit, and obedience. Now, I heard that some of you school children need to take notes on my message, so I'm going to try to say the points clearly so you can get them down correctly. So those three things we want to talk about, and this is a part of the series on the principles of warfare. And the three things this morning are mobility, pursuit, and obedience. And I'm going to try to explain those as we go. Always, as I think about this message or these messages on this, I think about a lot of things I should say and haven't said. I talked, I believe it was last Sunday, about cooperation. Cooperation is a principle of war. I didn't talk very much about it, but cooperation with the enemy is treason. I think we ought to think about that. Cooperation with the enemy is treason. Cooperation must be with an ally, or it is a complete surrender to the enemy. I think that's something for us to think about. Like I said, I think about all these things as, you know, after. But I want to talk about, I want to bring in cooperation a little bit later, and so I thought I'd say that. Now, mobility. It simply means the ability to move. You think of an army, and it takes considerable effort to move a lot of people. In the older, maybe in ancient times, the primary mode was marching. They marched, and the reason they marched was to get somewhere, to go to the place of action. It takes training to march, and even today, soldiers are trained to march. We could think of lots of other things. If an army is to move across the seas, it's going to take vessels, it's going to take ships to get them across. If an army is to travel by vehicle, it's going to take equipment, vehicles. It's going to take men to run those vehicles. It's going to take mechanics to fix the vehicles when they break down. It's just, there's a lot of things that go into mobility. But mobility is a principle of war. If we can't move, if we can't get from this place to that place, we aren't going to be successful. The opposite of mobile is immobile, or can't be moved. Immobilized because of the enemy. Oh, I already forgot. A was the ability to move. B is immobility. Just talking about that a little bit. Immobility. I want you to think about, you know this story, David and Goliath. And David and Goliath, there's just a lot of truths there that we could spend a lot of time there. But remember, Goliath came out and he challenged Israel. It was to a duel. Somebody, you give me a man to fight with me, and if he kills me, then we'll be your servants, and if I kill him, then you'll be our servants. And that's the battle. He was outlining that, okay, this is the battle, and this is what will happen if he kills me or I kill him. It says in there, I'd forgot about this detail, but it says he came out and cried for 40 days. For 40 days, morning and evening. And I found this interesting too. Not only did all Israel flee, but it says specifically that Saul, I think it says that Saul and all Israel fled from before him. Now they were mobile, in the sense that they fled. But that doesn't count. They were fleeing in fear. They were immobilized. They were unable to fight because of fear of the enemy. That's immobilized because of fear. And I thought about this. Saul was a big, tall man. I don't think he was as tall as Goliath, but it does say when he was anointed that he was head and shoulders above all the people. He's a big, tall man. He was the king. And one time, at least one time before, he had blew a trumpet and mobilized the army, got them ready for action. Somewhere I had down a definition of mobilize. Yes, here it is. To mobilize, this is a dictionary definition, but it has to do with warfare. There's, of course, other definitions, but we're talking about warfare. It means to bring into readiness for immediate active service. That's what mobilize means. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is to mobilize, to be mobilized. That's one of the principles of war. A couple of weeks ago at prayer meeting, Rodney read this verse among a bunch of others, but it really stuck out to me in Ephesians 6, verse 15. It says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Mobilized for, ready for action. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, maybe this is ironic that we're using warfare, but Paul did it. We're using warfare to talk about spreading a gospel of peace. I find that interesting. But one of the things about it, we will never spread a gospel of peace with a heart of war. Never spread a gospel of peace with a heart of conflict. I run across this quote, and I don't know who said it. I tried to find a little bit, but I'm not sure. When our hearts are at war, we invest in conflict. Remember, I was talking about cooperation and cooperation with this. When we cooperate with the enemy, we will never spread the gospel of peace. When our hearts are at war, we invest in conflict. Okay, C. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace in the heart and obedience of every thought. And hopefully, the third point is obedience, or the third principle that we want to talk about this morning is obedience. And so I want to tie that in here a little bit, but I'll talk about it later, hopefully. You know how it is when we think. This is, I'm talking about our hearts, our minds, our how we think. And again, when we talk about obedience, that'll come out just a little bit more there. But you know how it is. We have a problem, and it goes around and around in our minds. Or maybe we're fearing something. We're afraid of something. And this thing looms big in our minds, and it just keeps going around and around in our minds. I know what that's like. I don't even know if I should be preaching about it. But feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What are we thinking about? What's controlling our minds? All right. D. Are we shooing people? I want to explain that a little bit. Are we shooing people? Not shooing them away, but are we putting shoes on their feet? I want to switch the the focus here just a little bit. Wait a minute. I missed two verses that I was going to look at in the last point. And I should say them because I think it will help us understand this next point. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. All right, letter D. Are we shooing people? I don't mean to be critical of us. I don't. But I think if we are honest, I think we tend to be a people that are somewhat immobile, right? We just like to stay at home and not go places and spread the gospel. Is that fair to say? I think maybe that's just my perspective. But we are happy to kind of stay at home and send a little money to CAM and let them do some mission work. And I know not everybody's called, okay? I get that. Let's go to Acts. I'd like to turn to this one. Acts 13. Are we shoeing people? Are we putting shoes on their feet? A few years ago at, I don't remember when it was. I don't really have a good reference point. But we talked about this passage at the Western Fellowship Ministers meeting, and I think it's good for us to think about. What did I say? Acts 13, 1-4. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Those names probably don't mean very much to us, but we recognize Barnabas. Oh, let's see, what's another one we recognize? I'm not laying my eyes on. Yeah, I thought there was two of them there. But here's what it says. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Are we shoeing people? Are we putting shoes on their feet? Romans 10. We looked at this verse, Romans 10 here. Is a quote from the Isaiah 57 or 52, verse 7. But it adds a little bit more here in Romans 10. Paul he's thinking about something. Let's see, I think verse 13. Maybe we should back up a little bit. Verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So Paul is saying here, he's using this scripture from Isaiah, and he's saying people need to be sent. And I'm not saying we don't send people, don't get me wrong, but... I think it's something we need to think about. Are we actively putting shoes on people's feet? Is that our objective? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I think it takes a focus on the objective. God wants all men to be saved. All right. Number two, pursuit. Now, pursuit, mobility was way back in the list of principles, and I changed it to this one because I think mobility and pursuit are connected. I think they are. I think all of the points are connected. All of the principles of war are very connected. But let's think again about David. David slew, after he slew the giant. What would have happened if Israel would have just went home and celebrated? He killed the giant. And you remember that challenge. The giant said, Goliath said that if you kill me, we'll be your servants. See, they would have won the victory. I think that's what would have happened. They would have been their servants. This point really, really kind of stood out to me. Pursuit. If we are to be victorious in Christian living, there has to be a pursuit, even after we kill the giant. I'm not sure what you would... liken the giant to. But one of the things that I thought about is the enemy is subtle. He knows that God's army, at least every once in a while, God's army is victorious. He knows that God's people have the upper hand. He's subtle and he's willing to make a deal with us. I'll be your servants. Is that okay? I'll be underneath you. I don't know what you want to liken the giant to. But I thought about some big things. Maybe pornography or lust. Let's go to Luke for the first point in under this. Luke 11. I want to read quite a few verses here. Luke 11, verse 17, I think we'll start. Jesus had just been accused of casting out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. 17, he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. Divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now here's what I'd like to bring out. If we don't pursue, if we don't continue this pursuit against the enemy, I think that little thing about the devil being cast out, I think that applies here. The last state of that man is worse than the first. And letter A is lackadaisical about following God. And I get that from this first part here where he talks about a kingdom divided against itself. See, that's what happens when we fail to pursue. We are kind of divided about this thing that we really need to overthrow this enemy. You know, didn't we do enough? We killed the giant. We got rid of the porn. We got rid of the lust. But lack of pursuit means a divided heart. I think usually it does. When we fail to pursue, it usually means a divided heart. Lack of pursuit will also bring us back into worse bondage than before. I know I've said this before, but I have a burden about this. I don't want to make any excuse for you young people. But I can kind of understand if there's a young person that fights with lust or porn, or hopefully not, but I get really concerned when grandpas are struggling with this. That bothers me. People that have been in the church for years and years. A divided heart. Let's go to Judges. There's an illustration here of how we should pursue. And then I want to talk about some things that we should pursue. So the next letter, letter B, is how must we pursue? And let's try to understand that from Judges. Judges 7, it's about Gideon. So it's Judges 7, verse 24, and then we're going to read into chapter 8 a little bit. In chapter 7 here, we sort of get the context a little bit. Chapter 7, verse 24. Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and take them before the waters, before Beth-Bara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan, and they took the two princes of the Midianites. You remember that Gideon was pursuing the Midianites. And they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew on the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon to the other side Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" That was Gideon's father, was Abiezer, I believe that was his father. "God hath delivered unto your hands the princes of the of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison to you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. And Gideon came over to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. They were pursuing the Midianites. And he said unto the men of Succoth. Now, I'm not sure about this. I'm going to stop here just a little bit. The men of Succoth, I think, were of the children of Gad. Remember, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were on the other side of Jordan. And if I'm understanding right, the map of where he went, he was... I'm not positive I'm right, but I think these men of Succoth were Israelites. They were of the tribe of Gad. Okay, so let's keep reading here. So he said to the men of Succoth in verse 5, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the princes of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" And Gideon said, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then will I tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went out thence to Penuel. And I'm not real sure. Now, Penuel was the place that Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he said that I saw God face to face. and my life is preserved. Or, yeah, I think you say that, Penuel. I'm not sure, but I think this was a town of Manasseh. It's listed as one of the towns that was given. I'm not sure about that. So I want that. I'm making a point here about that. But I'm not sure about that. Now, verse 10. Oh, he said, I'm sorry, I didn't read all of this. He went up thence in verse 8 to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Nobah and Jogbitha, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And then, this next part is interesting to me. It talks about him coming back and teaching the men of Succoth with thorns and briars of the wilderness. And he broke down that tower in Penuel. All right. How must we pursue? Like Gideon did. Faint yet pursuing. There's a part of battle that is very wearying. And we've got to pursue. There's got to be this objective that we are going to take care of the thing all the way through. And there's going to be, it's going to be in cooperation with others. This principle of cooperation comes in here. And there's also, I think it's important for us to recognize that there's going to be those that say, it's not our problem. It's not our deal. They're not going to be supportive. That's going to happen too. And it's people that should be supportive. How hard are we willing to pursue? All right, letter C, what should we pursue? I'm going to just do this quickly. I'm going to read the verses. Number one is love. What should we pursue? 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Love, we should pursue love. Two, peace. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. I like Psalm 34:14. It's very similar. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Number three, there's a whole bunch of things, is what I have down. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And he's talking about youthful lust. Flee these things. And I think riches is in there, if I remember correctly. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I'm going to have to hurry here. Number four, we should pursue Christ-likeness. Philippians 3, verse 9. Maybe we should turn there. There's Paul's testimony. We know it, but it's good for us to just read that. Philippians 3. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Okay, number three is obedience. Principle of war. And I struggled. This one was the last one in the list. I struggled with that a little bit because it seems like you think of warfare and you think of obedience and you think of boot camp. And soldiers have to learn obedience. And that is true. And I wondered a little bit, and I'm not sure why it was the last principle. Is a very important principle. Maybe that's why it was last. I'm not sure. But the other thing I thought about is obedience, it has to be all the way through. It has to be first, but it also has to be last. It's a very important issue. There's no general or commander or soldier, or anybody in any rank in between that can leave this off and get by with it. It's simply. So while it is first, it is also last. In Luke 6, it says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And somehow I associate that with the judgment day and the last. And I'm not sure why, because both there in Luke and in Matthew, it is right before the house on the rock, the house on the sand story. Jesus says that, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? But I think maybe some of the reason I associate it with judgment, the last day, judgment day, I'm not sure. But remember the parable of the 10 virgins? And I think that's about the last day. I think that's about judgment. But anyway, he says something very similar in there. I think it's almost exactly, but I'm not sure. I looked it up, but I didn't put it down. It's Matthew 25. All right. Letter A, the battle of the mind. 2 Corinthians. Why do I talk about that? 2 Corinthians 10. With obedience. Let's begin at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10. I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think as think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations think that word imaginations has to do with imaginations, but reasonings that in every high thing, maybe imaginations and reasonings, I forget which word it was there that had to do with that, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience. Okay. I talked about earlier that things go round and round in our mind, and I know that it happens to a lot of different things. It can happen to fear, and can happen to an uncontrolled mind in many different ways. I think I mentioned lust at one point, and problems of any kind can do that. Church problems can do that, I figured out. It can happen. You sit there and you go around and around. I actually think that that is a problem. Even if it is church problems that I'm thinking about, that is a problem. It is an undisciplined mind. And what happens is the problem becomes big and God becomes small. And I think that's a problem. It can be a problem. It's a problem with me. And like I said earlier, I'm not sure I should even preach about it. All right. Second thing, letter B, that I'd like to talk about just a little bit, is obedience of faith. Again, the principle of war is obedience. There's several references that talk about this thing of obedience of faith. Paul kind of mentions it here, but it's not real direct. Romans 1, verse 5, he talks about whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. In Romans 16:26, now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Acts 6, verse 7 talks about a bunch of the priests. It says a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now let's go to Romans. We're not spending near enough time on this, but this battle of the mind is very, very real. And I know about it. And I think you know about it too. But we are going to obey something. Obedience of faith. We are going to obey something. We are either going to obey the lusts that are in our mind. We're going to obey the fear that is created by the winds and the waves around us. We're going to obey something. Or we're going to obey God and we're going to have faith. That is going to stand in contrast to either a heart that is at peace or a heart that's at war. It's going to connect to a lot of different things. But Romans 6 is very important. It's got a lot of things that help us to victory. And I'm not going to take the time to read everything here, but verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart. See, there's the obedience of faith again. Have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And I think if we're going to be victorious in our Christian lives, we've got to understand this principle of our obedience of faith. We are going to obey something. And faith connects very much to the first principle, objective. Are we keeping our objective? It's a very large subject. And we talk about it often, and I think that's right, and I think it's good. What I really desire, I know that I probably was more inspired by this subject or these principles of war than what you were. I recognize that. But they were interesting to me. And it connects with something in my heart. I know that for me to have victory, that there's some real truths here. And I really desire that both personally and as a community, we are victorious. We find victory. Here's, again, I think I shared this verse when I talked about objective. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's all connected to living victoriously. Our faith, our obedience, all the other principles. Objective, offensive, concentration, mobility, security, cooperation, communication, knowledge of the enemy, pursuit, and obedience. Joey, kneel in prayer.